Just one time. One more time. Now, we don't want to get into that, do we? We don't want to be called Jesus freaks, do we? Well, we'll talk about that. I got coffee. I got water. I need a banana. So can somebody help me? Hey, I'm glad you're all here. Looks like the seasons are changing. And where are we? We've been studying the book of John, great book by the Apostle John. And we're looking at John 12 today. And it's also almost identical material, just phrased a little differently in Mark and Matthew. And actually, we're going to be reading on the slides anyhow, mainly from Mark today, all right? Let me give you the setting real quick. We're in chapter 12 of John, okay? Chapter 11 of John is where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, okay? And that's just happened a short time ago. And somebody just reminded me it's always a good idea to pray first. So let me do that. Lord, I thank you, God, for getting all these people here. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for the promises you've made to us. And help me to slow down, Lord. I've been running a little bit too much. And help me speak clearly. And whatever I screw up, Lord, I just pray that somebody else will clarify it later. And, Lord, I just thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, for what you've done for us. And I thank you, Lord, that you make it so simple to go to heaven. So simple, Lord. And I hope all of us walk out of here understanding how we do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me have a little swig of water and we'll get into it. I'll try not to spill it. I know some of you worry about that. In any case, we're in John 12. We're going to be looking at the version in Mark, though, mainly. Last week, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, okay? And actually, in real time, it's about a week later in this setting also that this takes place today, what we're talking about. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. And a lot of the Jews saw this take place, saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was in a tomb. And Jesus is there. He comes before the tomb. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. Okay? Loudly. Louder than that, I'm sure. And the next thing you know, this man is walking out of the tomb wrapped in his grave wrappings. Okay? And it's Lazarus, and he's alive. And they go, Jesus says, unwrap him, let him go. Okay? So Lazarus comes forth. And a lot of the Jews saw this. And as a result of that, a lot of the Jews decided to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus said, I'm the Messiah. I'm God's son. I'm God himself. I'm here on earth, and I'm, you could say, in a man's uniform, but I'm also God. Okay? So a lot of the Jews came to believe in him, and you can understand why. But everybody didn't do that. Certain people really didn't like it at all, that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And the people I'm talking about was the upper echelon of the Jewish hierarchy there, religious hierarchy, the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the scribes. Many of them did not like it that he had raised this man from the dead, all right? And what they do, they decide they're going to kill Jesus, okay? That's what they're going to do. That's what they got on their mind. And this, what we're talking about today, this takes place the last week before Jesus, his own crucifixion and resurrection, okay? So that's the setting. Okay, now it says, and now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. We don't want to upset the people because the people might hurt us too, and that'd be a bad thing. So let's do it on the sly. So, as I said, he had just raised Jesus from the dead, or Lazarus from the dead. The common people liked Jesus in general. The common people swarmed around him, and they had reason to. He related to them where they were. He was kind to them. He did good things for them. He fed them. He healed their diseases. He raised some of the people from the dead. They had good reason to care for Jesus, to like him in general. Not all of them, but most of them did. And the Jewish authorities that I referred to earlier, they felt threatened by Jesus because they could see Jesus taking all their following, their people, away from them. And they thought, when that happens, it's going to be obvious to everybody, and Roman authorities are going to come and take away our place and our position, and we're no longer going to be up here on this higher echelon and looked up to and all that. So they felt very threatened by Jesus, and as I said, the people are just flocking to Jesus, okay? And, oh, by the way, they decided they're going to kill Jesus. They also decided, let's kill Lazarus, too, so he can't raise from the dead again. So they're going to kill Jesus, and they're going to kill Lazarus. That's what they had in mind. So while he was in Bethany, Jesus, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. Now, I can't tell you exactly what nard is. I know it rhymes with lard. Some of you are going to make jokes about that. But it was nard, and it was a very, very, very expensive perfume. She broke the jar, and she poured the perfume on Jesus' head. She didn't pour a little bit into a cup and dump it on Jesus' head. She poured the entire jar on Jesus and went on his head, went down his body, and onto his feet. Okay, and they say that the entire house was filled with the aroma of this perfume. Okay, and this was a very, very expensive perfume. We find from reading the other scriptures that the woman is Mary who did this. Lazarus' sister, okay? The guy who's just been raised from the dead. We know from earlier reading in the gospel that Mary loved Jesus, Martha loved Jesus, Lazarus loved Jesus, Jesus loved them. They had a pretty close relationship, obviously. And since Jesus had just raised Mary's brother from the dead, she's also very grateful to him that he's done this. That's another reason she's in here pouring this perfume on his head. And it seems that Mary and Martha, who were sisters, as I said, they lived together and they never married. They were single, okay? And that meant in this culture, they lacked a certain amount of security that a husband was supposed to afford them, right? So one of the ancient retirement systems they had for these people was to accumulate things later that they could sell or make a living off of or somehow generate some income from. And when she took this perfume and dumped it on his head, what she was doing was pouring out her entire treasury on this man. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wage and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. They rebuked her for doing this. Now, this was no small thing that she did. It says, it could have been sold for more than a year's wage. Let's say, in today's world, our world, we're talking about maybe a $50,000 bottle of perfume. How many of us or how many of you would take a $50,000 perfume and just dump it on somebody's head? I don't think too many. Point I want to make, this was a poor culture. The women were uneducated. They were poorly paid for any work they did. They didn't have any security, really. This was her security. This was her treasure, her dowry, you could say. And she takes it and she just dumps it all on Jesus' head. The people were aghast. They thought, what in the world's wrong with you? Are you nuts? Pouring out your treasure like that on this man's head? You know, couldn't you just give him a, get him a Coke and a corn dog or whatever? Did you have to go do something that crazy? But he did. She did. And as I said, it's like pouring out your entire life savings. And Mary doesn't hold back. She just says, here, Jesus, take it all. You know, you're worth it. That's how much he meant to her. Okay? And she didn't hold anything back. And I'll tell you what, one place we're going with this whole thing is we tend to hold back when it comes to Jesus. We tend to hold back, and I include myself in that. And Jesus is saying to us, you don't need to hold back. Do what you can while you can. Okay? So that's the way these people responded. So how did the disciples react? I bet the disciples reacted differently, wouldn't you think? Sure. Well, here's one of his disciples, Judas. Have you guys heard of Judas, most of you? Yeah. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold to the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now, I want to stop for a minute and just talk about Judas. I've had people tell me, if God would do this in my life, or if God would do that in my life, I would believe in him. You know? I haven't had anybody tell me if God would make it rain cats and dogs, I'd believe in him. But I'm sure people have said that. Okay? But Judas was living proof that seeing miracles performed will not make you believe in Jesus or in God. Think about this. He lived with Jesus for 3 years. He traveled around with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He slept where Jesus slept. He interacted with the people Jesus interacted with. He saw all sorts of miracles performed. Miracles that aren't even recorded in the Bible. Because what's recorded in the Bible, that's just partial of what he did, what Jesus did. But anyhow, he saw all these things take place. He saw Jesus do all of them, and he never believed in Jesus. And you can search the scriptures, and you will not find any incident where Judas ever refers to Jesus as Lord. Okay? He was there for what he could get. Now, I'll say this. He was really a good actor. None of the disciples ever suspected that Judas was anything other than another believing disciple. None of the disciples thought Judas was a phony. You think of the Last Supper. A lot of you guys are familiar with the scene at the Last Supper. At the Last Supper, Jesus is sitting at a table. He's got his 12 disciples around him. And at the Last Supper, Jesus said, one of you will betray me. Okay? One of you will betray me. And the disciples are shocked, okay? And they're thinking, it's not me, is it? You know, it's not the guy next to me, is it? Nobody even thought to look at Judas. Judas was the one, though, who was going to betray him. And he did. Judas outwardly was a follower of Jesus. Inwardly, he never believed in Jesus. He was always there for what he could get. And what he was hoping to get, here's what he was thinking about. They tried to make Jesus king once, and Jesus wouldn't have it. But he thought, sooner or later, Jesus is going to become king, and I'm going to be in a position to get a really good position in his reign, and then I'll have it made. Because he thought, okay, I'll be Secretary of State or whatever. I don't know. But in any case, once it became clear that Jesus wasn't into that, he decided, I'm going to sell him for what I can get. Many people use Jesus as a means to an end. And I'm talking about people in the pews or the chairs. Any number of people go to church. Church actually is the people, but we'll call the building church. Many people go to church for connections, to get business connections and things like that. I know this. It's been referred to me that way. Okay? And also, a lot of times, you've got people in the pulpit that they're there for what will benefit them too. They're there for money. Okay? You got a lot of false teachers that are up there teaching supposedly the word of God and the truth of God, and what they're really doing is trying to line their own pockets. And I know this is true because I've met them. And as soon as you hear somebody talking about seed money, get worried. That's all I'll say on that. But I used to have a small business in Columbus. I remember I had an office up on Indianola Avenue. And this guy came into my office one day, and he was looking for a piece of equipment I had. And I'm talking to him to find out he's a preacher at a church not that far away. I had become a believer not long before. I don't know, maybe a couple of years, something like that. I was still astounded by the fact that it was so easy just to accept Jesus and be accepted. I asked this guy, sort of excitedly, you know, so what do you guys believe? Here was his reply. Well, we believe in Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, you know, the good fairies, stuff like that. He said it unashamedly to me. This is who I am. And I remember thinking at the time, you got absolutely no integrity. Okay? He's up here trying to make a living off the Bible. And he was doing it. But the only thing I'm saying is a lot of people try to use Jesus, and they do. Yeah. And then it says here, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, referring to Judas, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. He was there for what he could get. Okay? He's got the money bag for all the disciples and Jesus, and he's taking money out of it. He's pilfering it. So he's stealing from the disciples, and he's stealing from Jesus also. So he's there for what he could get. And I'm not standing up here just to slam Judas, but I'm just telling you, this is the way it was. Okay? But, you know, when you stop and think about it, you could sort of expect Judas to react that way, right? We here who know a little bit about the guy, he was bad. He was not a good man at all. So what did the other disciples do? I'll bet they reprimanded Judas harshly, you think? I don't think so. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. So the disciples, they're indignant too. Get a grip, Mary. Take it easy, you know. Stay balanced. Do all things in moderation for Pete's sake. Don't be called a Jesus freak. Don't you be one of these people that sort of stands out as a Jesus follower. You know, let's meld in. Let's conform to the society around us. Do you guys think there's a pretty strong urge to do that? I know there is. I know there is. I've thought about it myself. I remember the first time I really started getting involved. I thought, I'm going to be looked on sort of different now, you know? Matter of fact, I remember my mother and my brother coming up from Huntington, West Virginia to check me out, find out what the deal was with me, you know, because I was never a religious guy at all. I went to church once in a while when I had to. But, you know, this whole idea of meeting every week and then having a home group that you're in and a Bible study on top of that, well, that was insanity, they thought. So they came up to check me out. Fortunately, over time, they both got saved. But what I'm saying is just a real strong urge to conform. And I think the disciples' response must have really grieved Jesus at that time, because he knew what was going to be happening about a week later. He was going to be sacrificed about a week later. So the world system says, don't waste your life. Get yours while you can. Conform. Be like everybody else. This is a very strong attraction. I know that. Don't you guys? Do you feel that? If you don't feel it, then you're just sort of asleep. Because if you're trying to follow the Lord, if you're trying to follow Jesus, I guarantee you, you will feel this draw from the world. Okay? And you'll hear people say certain things once in a while. And it's just the way it is. This world system is no friend of Jesus. I'm not talking about the physical world. He created the physical world. Okay? I'm not talking about people in general. I'm talking about a system in this world. People understand commitment as long as it gratifies yourself, something you want to do. If you want to go to med school, you want to spend long hours studying and so forth, perfectly understandable. You're going to reap a reward from that, right? Sooner or later, you're going to make a lot of money. You're going to have a good reputation. People are going to look up to you. You'll live in a good neighborhood, drive a good car, blah, 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 blah. People, you know, that's okay. But if you're into self-sacrifice or being sacrificial, giving up your time, your effort, your money to the Lord, to be really committed to the Lord, in general, that's looked on as madness, as craziness. It really is. I don't know where it's not around here. But think about this. You got to say one thing for Judas. Judas was consistent, wasn't he? He didn't believe in Jesus. He never believed in Jesus, and he acted on it. He was consistent. He acted that way. Mary was consistent, right? Mary loved Jesus. Mary acted on it. Here, take it all, Jesus. Okay? She was consistent. But I'll tell you what's not consistent. What's not consistent is the believer, the Christian, who tries to serve the world system, go after the world system, everything it's got to offer, and it's always holding something out in front of you, like carrot, okay? And is trying to go after the Lord at the same time. You can't do it. You can try. I've tried, but it won't work. And God says it won't work. This is Jesus speaking. This is in Matthew 6. And he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I think a lot of us have tried doing that and realized at a certain point, this ain't working out the way I thought it would. You know? And I could get into detail on that, but I'm not going to do it. So, why? What is the problem here? What's one of the problems is feeding into this? It's this thing right here, okay? This is in 1 John. And here's what John says. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, again, he's not talking about the physical world. He's talking about the world system, what this world really runs on, okay? Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, and he names three things, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Three things. And this is what we're up against. He says, the cravings of sinful man. Okay. I think we know what he's talking about, don't we? Another version says, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. When he says the cravings of sinful man, you know, he's talking about physical cravings. I want this, I want that, I want her, whatever. Okay. Lust of the eyes, I see this thing, I want it. I want a new house. I opened a magazine yesterday, I saw this guy in there. His name's Coke. He's a billionaire. I forget how many houses he's got. I saw this picture of this one. It looked like it was big enough to be a city prison, all right? And I thought, that'd be cool to have that. And I thought, no, it wouldn't. What would I do with that, you know? But anyhow, initially I thought that'd be cool. I could deal with that. My wife would kill me if I got that. What's the purpose of the world system? Okay. It had a designer, by the way. The purpose of the world system is if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, it is designed to keep you from ever even thinking about Jesus. Now, you may think it can't work. You can't do that. It can do that, and it does do that. For some people, their entire lifetime, never seriously thinking about having a relationship with the Lord, thinking that's no big deal. I'll be able to deal with that sooner or later. And if you are a Christian, most of you guys. It's designed to neutralize you, okay? To keep you ineffective for the Lord, okay? You know, it'd be great if you spent your time, Kendall, going over there and talking to the neighbors once in a while, giving them that book, How Good Is Good Enough, and so forth, because I think maybe they're open. I think maybe they're open to the Lord. But, you know, you could go up to the lake on the boat with me and catch the fish and do all this stuff and ski. Okay, I'll go up to the lake. I'm just saying that the world system is there. Not that there's anything wrong with fishing or going to the lake or anything like that. But it's there to draw us away from God and what God wants us to do. And to get us to minimize what we're going to do. Okay? I'm not going to be that committed. I've heard people say, you guys, you go to CT on Sunday, you have home church during the week, and then you got a men's Bible study? Are you crazy? You're nuts. And here, I'll scare the crap out of you now. Most of us meet every other week for home church, okay? We've talked about, hey, maybe we ought to do it the way we used to do it. Meet every week for home church. Some people say, don't even want to hear that, you know. But that's just the way we are. We tend to be that way. I've done so much, now that's enough. Let's don't go too far. Let's don't go overboard. Now, I'm not saying you go this way, you go that way. There can be reasons for doing it either way. But what we have is a real tendency to just back off. The world system was designed by God's enemy. Okay, God's enemy is Satan. And here's what it says also in the same book, 1 John. We know that we are children of God. John's talking to other believers. We know that we're children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. Who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about God's enemy. He's talking about Satan. He controls the world system. And here's, I guess, nothing else when you walk out of here. One of the things I want you to realize, if you don't already, is we don't live in a spiritually neutral world. This is not a level playing field here for God and Satan. Satan has this whole thing set up to keep people away from God. So we're not living in a spiritually neutral atmosphere. So here's Jesus' response to these people who are coming down on him, or down on Mary because she did that. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will have, you'll always have with you. And you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. Jesus says what she did was right on. He applauds her for it, right? He says this was a good thing. This was a beautiful thing she did. Yes, she dumped her entire life savings or her treasury out on me. And it was appropriate. And he commends her for doing it. And I just want to say this. Jesus will not waste any life that's committed to him. He won't do it. If you're committed to him and you're trying to follow him, and I know the best of us when we're trying to follow the Lord, we're stumbling, we're falling down, we're getting back up again, we're stumbling and falling down again. That's the way we are. But if you decide, I'm gonna commit my life to following Jesus as well as I can, he's not going to waste your life. He's going to use your life in different ways. I don't know how. I know that he's got me involved in things, and I'm not a very good example, by the way, but he's got me involved in doing things I never thought I'd be doing. Matter of fact, I never thought I'd be doing something like this, you know. But he will not waste it. And here's the other thing about God. I'm not standing up here saying, if you don't do this, then God's really going to be upset with you. He's not. He already knows what you're going to do and what you don't do. Okay, he doesn't demand that you respond this way, that you just give him all you got or most of what you got. But he does say, if you make that decision to do that, that's a very logical response. Now, I don't have a slide on it, but I suggest if you have any doubt about that, get into the book of Romans, turn to chapter 12, and read the first few verses, and it will tell you that. He sort of starts out like saying, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed and by him. So he doesn't demand this response, but he says it's logical for us to do it. So what else we got? Here's what he will do for you if you don't know him, okay? He offers all of us eternal life. And here's what he says. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. He's saying, once you place your trust in me, that's soon, immediately, you're saved. Okay? You're saved right away. Okay? And you have eternal life at that particular time. There's only two things you got to do. You got to sincerely ask Jesus to forgive you. Okay? He's God. We're his creation. We all screw up. And then we have to decide we're going to trust him. Ask him into your life. That's it. And you're saved at that point. That's all you got to do. I remember, and I'll bet a bunch of you guys remember it too. I remember thinking, okay, sooner or later, I mean, I was a non-believer at that time, of course. Sooner or later, I know what I got to do. I got to stop sinning, and I got to clean my life up, and I got to start going to church, and I got to start doing good things. And I guess I just do that as good as I can, and God will accept me if I do that. If I'm just a good guy, and I stop doing all this bad stuff that I'm doing. And I remember thinking when I found out, no, that's not it at all. This is all it is. Place your trust in Jesus if you don't know him. Decide, I want to trust you for eternal life. Admit you're a sinner. I remember reading stuff like this. Guy showed it to me. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's already crossed over from death to life. As soon as you place your trust in Jesus, you're saved. You will not be condemned. You won't be judged. You'll go to heaven, and you'll live with God forever. You'll have eternal life. How do you get it? Not by being a good person. Not by stopping sinning. You can't do it anyhow, and I can't either. We're sinful people. You get it simply by placing your trust in Jesus. And if you do that, you're saved. It's that simple. It blew my mind when I found that out, but it's true. And here's the other thing. Some of us think, you know, you don't realize who you're talking to, okay? You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've been up to. You don't know the crap I've been into. You don't know what I've done to people. I've done some bad stuff, okay? You don't know I was into Slammer, maybe. You just don't understand. I've traveled around. I've done some stuff. It's not, God's not going to be that simple with me. Well, here's what he says. And I love this verse. He says, all, without exception, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. There's nobody on the face of this earth that doesn't qualify if they'll turn to Jesus and simply say, look, I know, I don't know much at all, but I know what you're saying. You're saying if I'll trust you, you'll give me eternal life. If that's true, you don't have to have 100% belief or 50% belief. He said, if you say, if that's true, come into my life and forgive me. And I guarantee you, you're going to be forgiven right there on the spot. I know people, mature Christians now, who that's what they said. They did not know. They didn't understand a lot of stuff. They just knew that Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus offered them eternal life, and Jesus said, if you will trust me and ask me to forgive you, you'll be saved. I will save you right now. It says in John also, John repeats this over and over. In John 1:12, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That's all it takes. So if you're here and you're wondering, how do I get a relationship with God? How do I get saved? I want you to know this is all it takes. I'm spending a little bit of time on this. I understand that. And part of the reason is because I was a very thick-headed man. Well, some people say I'm still thick-headed. But what I'm saying is, if you don't know the Lord, think about taking that step. You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. And we're all going to live someplace forever. We're all going to either live in heaven with Jesus and all the people that say yes to him, or we're all going to live totally separated from Jesus and separated from anything that's good. They call it hell, and I don't want to go into description of it because I can't describe it. But I do know the Bible says there is no good thing there. So if you don't know the Lord, think about saying yes to him. And if you got questions, you talk to a lot of these people around here, and they'll answer them for you because they're all in the Word. And a lot of you guys in this room know what the answers are. Here's what Jesus said. He said, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. He knew he was going to die about a week later. I tell you the truth, he says. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. You think Jesus was telling the truth? I think so. I think so. Because we're remembering her right now, aren't we? Okay. And anyhow, what's he saying? She did what she could. He's not expecting anybody to leap walls. He's saying, do what you can, where you are, while you can do it. Mary did what she could while she could still do it, and it pleased Jesus. And here's one thing I think we often forget. We only got so much time. And nobody knows how much time they've got. But you've only got so much time to act. Okay? Some of us have already been here longer than we thought we would. All right? But you know, I heard that. But we've only got so much time. You don't know how much time you got. You may be thinking, well, you know, I should probably take some classes and get better equipped and knowing the Lord so I could be more effective. But man, you know, right now I'm in this bowling league and this thing runs forever. And I'll tell you what, when the league's over, I'm going to take some classes. That's the world. You only got so much time. That's the point I'm making. Probably not a bowler in this room. But God urges us to do what you can while you can do it. And we're not all Billy Grahams, probably none of us. But he's not looking for that. He's just looking for people like us who will do what we can. You all know people that don't know the Lord. We all do. And I'm not saying go track these people down and hold them down and tell them to read the Bible or anything like that. But you can be a witness for the Lord. Just serving these people. Do something nice for them. I'll tell you what. Where Trisha and I live, we're surrounded by people, for the most part, that do not know the Lord. We went on vacation here about a year or so ago. Okay, and when we came back, we noticed all this, what do you call the stuff? Mulch had been laid around the house, under a tree, flowers had been planted, and so forth and so on. And some of you guys did that as a treat for us. And God bless you. I mean, we were shocked that it's a very loving thing to do. And it made us feel really good, you know. But I'll tell you what else it did. To those neighbors around us, across the street, it really said something to them because they were watching you guys work. And I think there's about 10 of you, something like that. I'm not going to name you because I can't even remember who all of you are. But it said something to them. So I've been trying to talk to this guy across the street for some time. And he was one of the guys, him and his wife, who were just very impressed. Those people, they just came out and did that for you. They must really love you. you know? You know, so I probably said something like, yeah, go figure, you know? But anyhow, just doing stuff for other people, it has an impact on people because they can't explain it. And the reason they can't explain it because this world system says you don't do crap for anybody unless you get something out of it, right? Unless it's your child or something. So if you're doing that, you're stirring up their minds. You're making people think, and you're making them more open for the gospel, the good news. So what? That's what we end with. So what? What's it all mean? I'm going to name two things. If you don't know the Lord, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, ask him to come and save you. Okay? Ask him into your life. Ask him to forgive you. And if you just don't know enough yet, which I understand that, try to learn more until, you know, the blank spots are cleared up. But I'll just tell you right now who Jesus is. Jesus is God. I know his title was the Son of God, but Jesus is God from heaven, okay? And Jesus went on that cross and he died to pay for our sins. That's the only reason he went on that cross. And if you suspect that to be true, then I suggest you ask him into your life and ask him to forgive you, and he'll do it. And later on you'll find out it's absolutely true. So that's for part of us, if there's people here in that category. If you are a believer, decide to get involved someplace serving, all right? I don't know where. Some examples came up with are, you ready for these? Write them down quick. There'll be a test. We got people here serving in food pantries, okay? We got people serving in retirement homes. There's a retirement home not far from where we live, and a couple of guys from this group started working there about 2 years ago, trying to teach these older folks the word. And now they've got a really good following of people. I went over there with them a couple of times, just check it out. And it's really exciting what's going on there. These old folks, a lot of them have been in church all their life, but they never heard the message, the true message, the message of grace, that salvation is a free gift. Some of these old folks are getting saved. More of them are going to get saved too. These guys are not wasting their time. And they could probably use some volunteers, by the way. Retirement homes, some people lead junior high Bible studies. That's a huge thing, doing that kind of thing. It's not a small thing. It's a huge thing because it affects these kids. Some of these kids get saved when they're young like that. And the time you've invested with them pays big, big dividends over the years. I'm very, very grateful. There was a guy in a wheelchair years ago who, somehow or another, he got the gospel to my son when my son was about 7 or something like that and got him saved. And he's still saved. He'll always be saved. But it wasn't because of some big mouth standing up front talking. It was because of somebody in a wheel, some guy in a wheelchair, giving him the gospel in the Oasis program. You can serve at Youth for Christ. You can serve in food pantries. Ronald McDonald House. Serve your neighbor. Serve a family member, you know. Take one of your kids or grandkids or whatever out and spend some time with them. I need to do that myself. But, you know, I'm going to wind this up. I've been talking a while, but I think a lot of us think, well, if I'm going to serve, it's got to be something really dynamic. I don't want to just spoon-feed somebody or something like that. I want to have something that's got a little flash to it, you know. I just don't want to be working in a ditch someplace, all right? I want some profile there, or whatever the word is. I think we tend to be that way. Maybe nobody else is like that. But I want to read, I read this book called Memoirs of a Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor. There he is. Does he look ordinary? Him and his wife looks ordinary to me. Yeah. Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor, and this is something a guy by the name of D.A. Carson wrote, and he wrote it about his own dad. This guy was a pastor up in Canada for years, okay? He never had a big following. He did not have a TV program. He never filled a stadium or anything like that. He was a very ordinary guy. He was not a dynamic guy or anything like that. But he was a faithful guy, and he worked for years in the trenches, okay, in small churches, different small churches, true believer, suffered a lot as a result, didn't have much money. His office was his basement, unfinished basement, all right? And he did this until he died, okay? Now, let me read. Here's what D.A., his son, says about him in the end. When he died, there were no crowds outside the hospital. No editorial comments in the papers. No announcements on television. No mention in Parliament. No attention paid by the nation. In his hospital room. In his hospital room, there was no one by his bedside. There was only the quiet hiss of oxygen, vainly venting because he had stopped breathing and would never need it again. But on the other side, all the trumpets sounded. Dad won entrance to the only throne room that matters. Not because he was a good man or a great man. He was, after all, a most ordinary pastor. But because he was a forgiven man, and he heard the voice of him whom he longed to hear saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." And we've all got stuff that we can do for the Lord. And this is what you're going to hear when it's all said and done. Okay? You don't have to do any of this stuff. But if you do it, it'll please the Lord. And I'll tell you what, you'll be glad you did it. You'll be glad you did it. So do what you can while you can do it. I'm done. So we'll have questions, comments, or whatever, and I'm supposed to get different slides up. First-time guest, if you're a first-time guest, stop by the Welcome Center over there. We'll give you a book. One of them's called Discovering God, and the other one's called How Good Is Good Enough. Both good books for people who don't know the Lord and want evidence and reasons to believe. If you don't know, get one of those books. If you're real nice, they'll probably give you both of them. Okay, tell us what you think. You should have a feedback card in this little brochure you got when you came in. Give us your feedback. We need it. We read it. And if you're a guest, you want to give us your first impressions, write them in there. We read all of them. We need to hear from you. We're going to have question and answer right now. They're going to pass a hat around. If you're a guest, we don't want your money. Keep your money. You know, you don't invite the guest, somebody over for dinner and then give them a bill. Question and answer. If you got a question, you got something you want to say or whatever, hold your hand up. Somebody will bring you a mic. I think that's all I got to say. Oh, yeah. Kids, you got 20 more minutes in Oasis, so you got plenty of time. I'm done.
Thanks, Kendall. That was great teaching. In your teaching, you were, what'd you lose?
I'll take that. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, you had said in your teaching to do what you can while you can. And it just reminded me of a teaching that I heard this past week about at judgment time. And it was, you know, talking about how we're in the world mixed in with people who don't know the Lord. And we're all together, but God, in the end, will, you know, along with his angels, will sort out the good from the bad. I was talking about the example in the Bible with the fishermen and the trolling net, where they take these nets that are like a half mile in length and attach one end of it to the shore, and then they have the other end in the boat, and the top has floater things on it, so it floats, and the bottom has weights on it. And so they take this boat, and they just make a big circle around the lake, come back to the point where it's attached, and everything within the region of that net just gets swooped in, the good fish and the bad fish, and then it gets hauled in and it gets separated. And the teacher was making the point that, you know, these fish are, you know, they're all in the net together, and the net will just come up and gently bump the back side of the fish, you know, and the fish will just kind of, you know, flit off and not pay any attention to it. But eventually, when it makes full circle, the fish will bump into the other end of the net. And it'll realize, oh, my God, and panic, but then it's too late. You know, it's getting hauled in. And his point was, you know, how many times people just get gently nudged with the gospel but will flit off into the world, into doing their own stuff. Mm. And it occurred to me, gosh, the good fish are in there with the bad fish, and we're getting bumped by the backside of the net, too, with a message from God to get out there and do what you can while you can. But we'll just flit off and get distracted by whatever. I mean, Satan's got a whole plethora of things to distract us with. But anyhow, I just think it's important when you hear a message from the Holy Spirit to do it quickly before you get distracted.
Yeah, Mike, I agree with you 100%, right? We're very easily distracted, at least I am. Thanks.
I agree with Joyce. Thank you, Kendall. Even if you did make us all cry at the end, thank you very much. When you were talking about how the world draws us away, or how they see it differently from, you know, the way God says it is, the world and the world system, I was thinking two things about the young rich man. That Jesus said, you got to give everything away, and then you can follow me. Mm-hmm. And it grieved him. I mean, it says he went away grieved.
Right.
Because you got to let go of the stuff that you cling on to. And I was also reminded of a teaching I heard, and I think it was Jeff Gordon who did it from the main campus. And he was talking about, look at me and go like this if I'm wrong. When he was in medical school and just starting out in his practice, he, you know, was called or was working at Xenos or whatever, and had made a decision to leave the lucrative medical field and do what he could do for the Lord. And he said he was speaking to a teacher, a professor, an older doctor. And when Jeff told the doctor of his decision, the doctor was grieved and called it a waste that Jeff would leave this lucrative practice and go into to serve the Lord. And that's what the world says, what they look at us like, well, what a waste.
You won't
get the bigger house. You won't go for the bigger. You choose to, you know, to serve, to reach out. And I just was sharing that's how the world looks at this.
I appreciate you sharing it, because I agree with you.
We'll just keep it right here.
This is the lemon now.
Right. The story in John makes me think that we're all disciples in that. I mean, that we're all capable of being distracted and persuaded and drifted toward a value system that's consistent with the world and inconsistent with God's. in you know, as we saw demonstrated in the text. And I think too, you know, as a group of people gathered together in faith in Jesus, there's probably one or two in this community who God is at work in our lives now, provoking us to dump some perfume, and in that to be a catalyst for a wake-up call for the rest, which is what kind of what I see demonstrated in the story today. Is, you know, we need the community of the church, all of us, because we'll all drift. We'll all, at different times in different ways, we'll all just go downstream with the values of the world. And then, with any luck, we'll see a Mary who does something so unusual and profound, we see it as a wake-up call that we need. I've always been drawn to the scriptures because I see that wake-up call again and again and again and again throughout the scriptures. And I know I need it, and that's what draws me to the scriptures, one of the many things. But that's what I took away from the message here.
I appreciate that, and I think one of the things you're saying is we need each other. We really need each other to encourage each other. Thanks. Anybody else?
First of all, thanks, Kendall. That was a good teaching. On the heels of that Jeff Gordon story, one of the things that stands out in that teaching for me today is that jar of perfume. You know, you put it in a monetary value on it today of $50,000. And we talk about serving, look at serving. When I serve, every time I serve in any way that I serve, it is always so uncomfortable for me to serve. Because it is behind the scenes, and it is something that the world looks at, and it doesn't look good to a lot of people in the world. But you are reaching people, you know.
Right.
Every
right.
single time you're reaching people, and it's just the part of it that's uncomfortable. You know, with her dumping $50,000, that's a lot of money out of her pocket back then, whatever the monetary value was then. And so when we serve today, we're taking time out of our lives, you know, which is big today. Mm-hmm. Everything is cut down. Everything is, you know, we cook in a microwave. We movies are streamed to our television, directly to our TV. We communicate with people directly over the internet around the world. So everything is quick, instant, fast. And when we serve today, our time is taken up, which is really huge.
Yeah, I agree. And a lot of times we don't want to do it. Anybody else? Rachia.
It always intrigued and bothered me that the comment that, well, this could have been sold and given to the poor, that Jesus doesn't really come alongside that real strongly. He says you can help the poor. But I kind of like that at this point where my walk is with the Lord, because a lot of times things I have to give up I could label as good. I'm in the field of education, and a lot of people applaud that as a very positive thing. And many of us may have involvements with the community that people would applaud as positive and giving in. And I had an opportunity to... get further training, go out of town. They pay all of the expenses. I get credentials that I need to continue my work. I thoroughly enjoyed it, and they paid on top of it. I mean, it was blah, 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 all kinds of perks. But the bottom line, that I could justify that, and that's where I think the struggle is for a lot of us. The things that come to us are very, the opportunities are, it's not like, oh, here, go spend the week, you know, using drugs or, you know, just being totally selfish. We can justify it.
Yep.
And yet it still is a sucking away of our commitment to Jesus. because of the point Matt made, we have a limited amount of time.
Yep.
And so I think I appreciate being able to talk to some of my brothers and sisters, because I'll talk to them and I'll say, oh, the sucking sound is coming, because that's how it feels like things that we are doing, even good things, can just suck away our time so that we don't have the opportunity to do the good things that maybe Jesus wants us to bring glory to him and not to some good-do society. So.
Yeah, I think sometimes we really got to stop and think, huh? Or wake up. Maybe that's it a lot of times for me. All right. Well, if anybody wants to pray, hold your hand up. They'll bring you a mic, and I'll close it up. Got about 8 or 9 minutes for the kids.
Well, Father, I want to thank you for today. And one of the things that that Kendall said that really jumped out to me today was that Jesus will never waste a life that's dedicated to him. And that's reassuring, considering how much time I waste in my life. I thank you for that, God. I thank you for that reassurance. And, I pray that we all have the opportunity to dedicate some time to you this week.
Lord, you set the example, and you're the one who came down here and laid your life down completely for us, Lord. And it was for us, it wasn't for you. And Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, like a lot of people in this room want to thank you. And Lord, I know you can personalize things for us, so I pray you personalize for us, Lord, what you see us doing and what you would like us to take advantage of, Lord, to get involved with you. So I thank you, God, for the example you make for us, you are for us. Thank you for your love and your patience and your mercy. And, Lord, thanks for making salvation so simple that anybody can get saved. Amen.